So here we are. Trying to just make sure I don't forget anything. We have, it's 2:30 or thereabouts. So which means I have a good hour and a half to bring this word. Hallelujah. Amen. But we've been on the sovereignty of God. It's a series that I just titled God is Sovereign. And every day we wake up, we do because God is sovereign. I know it's, you know, we take it for granted because, you know, life, we live life and it goes fast and all this. To wake up every day and to realize that God woke us up and has given us strength to labor and to go about and do what we do. And like I say often, you don't realize it until something comes to a halt. Amen. And then you begin to cry out and then begin to realize, God, you brought me through that. And he says, I ain't only bringing you through that. I brought you through the day before and the day before and the day. And we begin to realize that every single moment, amen, is by the hand of a living God and a gracious Father. I had to stop by a friend's house, a good pastor friend. We laughed and cackled a while. Well, I wouldn't say cackled, but we guffawed. My good friend Andy Richardson, we had to stop by. Man, we took off laughing, and we were just talking about the faithfulness of God. Man, we laughed and just testified of God's goodness and his grace. Boy, it did me good. My God. I needed to be with him. Just sit there and talk about how good God is and minister one to another. And we need that, church. We need that. We need to get together and talk about the goodness of God. I mean, it'll minister life to your spirit. It'll lift you up where you're low. We need to encourage one another in the things of God. So God is sovereign. This is part 5. Divine sovereignty and evangelism. Divine sovereignty and evangelism. Divine sovereignty and evangelism go hand in hand as revealed by Christ in the scriptures. I only want to look at actually one passage of scripture, though I'll mention others. And that'll be Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. But let me read these two dictionary definitions again, because I love how they read. And whenever you and I say something that's, whenever you and I say the truth about God, God's truth about him, something happens on the inside of us. Okay, our faith is affirmed. Our faith is encouraged, not questioned, but encouraged and built up when we say what God says about himself, right? This definition says that the sovereignty of God is his absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. His absolute right, and not only right, I would add his and power. He has the absolute right and power to do all things according to his own good pleasure. Amen. Another definition says the fact God, the sovereignty of God is the fact that God is free and able. So there it is, the power and the able. God is free and able to do all that he wills, that he reigns over all creation, and that his will is the final cause of all things. His will is the final cause of all things. So as I've said so many times before, and I love saying, because I felt like the Spirit of God said it to me a while ago, all this is about him. All of creation. Why? Because he created it. All of it, therefore, is about him. You never look at a painting without wanting to know who painted this. Come on. You never look at we never look at anything. You see a nice automobile, you see a nice outfit, you see a nice pair of shoes, whatever it is, the first thing you want to know, who did this? Who made it? Which brings into question, you know, atheists and worldly views about the cosmos and say it just poofed into existence. No, it doesn't work like that. Whenever you see someone and you want to get to know them, you eventually ask, who's their father? Who's their mother? Where did they come from? Because everything has an origin. It came from somewhere. Somebody put you here. You didn't get here all by yourself. That's why we say there's no self-made man in that video. There's no self-made man because we're all standing on the shoulders of someone. We're all standing on the shoulders of someone, right? All right. So Jesus, I'm going to deal with divine sovereignty and evangelism. And I know that word evangelism, sometimes it strikes fear in the heart of Christians because some Christians, when you hear the word evangelism, they go, it's because sometimes it's because, well, it reminds them of a form of evangelism that's confrontational, door-to-door, street preaching, cold calling, other types of, you know, types of evangelism where you got to get in someone's face. And then sometimes it strikes fear because they feel like, well, I'm not doing it. So evangelism, oh. Well, not so much the case. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, a well-known passage of Scripture. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. We see the sovereignty of God right here as Jesus is saying this. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And then he says this, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. In other words, you can't know the one without knowing the other. Hello. If you know the Father, it's because you know the Son. 1 John chapter 3 and 4. If you know the Father, it's because the Son has revealed him to you. And there's no way to know God without coming through Christ, through the revelation of Christ. He must reveal himself, right? So Jesus makes it very clear that knowing him and the Father cannot occur without direct revelation from him. To this agrees John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6 and verse 44, where Jesus stated, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Also, to that agrees John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I'm sorry if someone asks you, and you may have to get in trouble for it, but if someone asks you, you may even experience some persecution over it. But if someone asks you, can I get to God through Confucius? Through Buddha? Come on. What are you going to say? No. What do you mean to tell me, is your religion the only right way? I didn't say that. Jesus said it, though, and I'm holding fast to what he said. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I am one of many ways. He didn't say, I am one of many truths. He said, I am the way. Right? And so, Jesus makes it very clear here so that everyone will know that the way to get to God, the Father, is through him. It is the will of God that people come to know God, the Father, through Jesus Christ. That is his sovereign will. Okay. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we know this passage of scripture where it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. What's God's sovereign will? He's not willing that any should perish. Okay. Where do we see that in Genesis 3? Well, in Genesis 3, on chapter two, he said, you may freely eat of the trees of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. What was he saying in saying that? He was saying, I don't want you or anyone after you to die. Therefore, don't eat of this tree. So people say, well, no, God only meant that about Christians. God never wanted anyone to die, but he left it up to them. Why? Because he had made them in his image. We already went through this. And to be made in the image of God is to have a will, a conscience, a spirit, to be a person. Right? So he made them in his will. And people say, how could a loving God do this to them? Well, he made us in his image. Would you rather be an animal or a person? Thank you very much. I'll choose to be a person. I'll choose to be made in the image of God. Okay? Well, then that means then you have to deal with the fact that he gave us a free will, and you must exercise that will in order to obey the commandments of God. Okay? And then not to exercise that, to go against the commandments of God, is to live with its consequences, right? So God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we see that God wants people saved. Okay? That's the sovereign will of God. Okay? Now, what's our part in that, though? Because we're talking about divine sovereignty and evangelism. Divine sovereignty and evangelism. In the sovereign will of God, and as Pastor Andy and I were talking about this yesterday, he said it in a beautiful way, which I can't remember, but it's different than the way I said it, but I shared with him the way I said it, is I say it like this. In the sovereign will of God, if this is the sovereign will of God, then in that will, in the sovereign will of God, he has room for you to exercise your will. Because if he didn't, you and I wouldn't be here. But some people say, well, then, but how can sovereign, we talked about sovereign of God and free will last week. How can the sovereignty of God and free will coexist? Because some people seem to think that if God is sovereign, he predetermines everything that's going to happen. Well, I don't know that he predetermined. He doesn't predetermine everything that's going to happen. Let me ask you this, because if that were true, that would blow Genesis 3 out of the water. What happened in Genesis 3? Adam and Eve ate from the tree. Is God sovereign? Yes, he is. Was God sovereign over that act? Yes, he was. Did God want them to eat from the tree? No, he did not. So you're telling me a sovereign God who rules over all things does not always get his will. That's exactly what I'm telling you. You say, but how can that be? Because God willed it so. You say, how did he do that? When he made us in his image, I cannot get away from that. Listen, when he made us in his image, he gave us a will just like he has a will to choose. Yeah. You ever seen a dog? You sit him down training a dog how to be obedient. Have you ever seen a dog stop, raise up on his hind leg and say, you know, I done had about enough of this. Okay. I'm not sitting down anymore. You sit down. Now, what would you do if the dog raised up and said that to you? Boy, you'd be backing up saying, oh, wait a second. Things have changed. But no, the dog doesn't say I'm not going to sit down. You know, Paul said, you know, or James said in James 3, talking about the tongue, he said, we put bits in the horse's mouths and we turn them wherever we want. All manner of, he was talking about the animal kingdom. He said, all manner of animals have been trained, but one thing cannot be trained. See, we train all there. We got whales jumping through hoops. We got elephants that could kill us, you know, lifting up their legs and doing all that. We got lions sticking out our head and lions mouth. Why? Because we're made in the image of God and they're not. Hello. They don't have a will. They don't have a will. We can train them. We can train them. But I got news for you. Train your child. The moment you tell that child, don't eat them cookies out that cookie jar. The moment you turn your back, that little child goes, hey, I want some cookies. Why is that? Because the child has a will. Animals don't have they're not personalities. Hello? They don't have a spirit. They don't have a will like that. You understand? So what's our part then when it comes to evangelism? We said, in the sovereign will of God is room for our will. Just because God wills something doesn't mean that he will have it when he has left it up to man as he did in the Garden of Eden. Part of the reason why Jesus said in the prayer, when they said, teach us to pray, he said, do this, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, you wouldn't have to pray thy will be done if his will was already being done. Obviously, there's some areas where his will is not being done. So Jesus said, pray that in that coming kingdom, in the kingdom that's to come over which he will rule, his will shall be done, period. And I like what Elder Wilson said when he was here. He was teaching on the Lord's Prayer. I'll never forget. It was years ago, maybe 10 years ago or longer. He said, in heaven, the moment it becomes his will, the moment God determines something his will, it's automatically done. The moment it becomes his will, it's done. And when we get into prayer, so the sovereignty of God in prayer next week, we'll understand then why we have to pray so much. Because what's prayer all about? The will of God. Prayer is all about the will of God. It's not about my will. It's only about my will to the extent that to which the prayer is designed to align my will with his will. We learn that with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay? So prayer is all about his will because his will is what's best. Amen? His will is what's good. His will is what's life-giving. But some people think, no, everything that happens is good. God willed it. You know? No. No. Well, how could it be? I mean, doesn't God rule over? Yes, he rules over all things. But then that means everything that happens is his will. No, that does not mean everything that happens is his will. Luke chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I willed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. So we see Israel in direct opposition to the will of God. And Jesus stating the case. Now, so here's what's interesting to me. After all that Christ accomplished from the cross, he left us a huge part to play. After all that Christ accomplished on the cross. I mean, you have to look at it. You remember the 12 disciples? You remember all through their training, what a mess they were in? Okay? Peter, number one, was so impulsive and ultimately denied the Lord. Remember the sons of thunder? They wanted to call down fire on a person who was doing right. Jesus said, leave him alone. You had Judas the thief. You had Simon the zealot. You had Matthew a publican. I mean, it was a toe-up crowd. But then when you look at it, God said, okay, well, who else was I going to choose from? Hello, look in the mirror. Who else was I going to choose from? Because y'all all toe up. Yes, indeed. Because one day I was sitting before the Lord. I was like, Lord, how does this thing work? I mean, because when I'm looking at it, we preachers, we are toe up. He said, that's right. Because I don't choose the noble. I don't choose the most wise. I don't choose the most powerful. He said, look in the mirror, son, and I chose you. Get it real. See, because you're all messed up. You're broken vessels. And I use broken vessels that the glory might be of God and not of us. That's what Paul said. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels break. They break. He said that the glory might be of God and not of us. So, the part that he left us to play is the part of evangelism. And if you ask any Christian, are you doing enough evangelism? Most every Christian will tell you no. And they'll beat their brow. They'll beat their chest. Oh, Lord, be merciful to me. And, come on, because, I mean, it, you know, and the accuser of the brethren loves that. Loves to beat down a Christian because, you know, anything that he can cause you to be in grief over, he can use against you. I said earlier, when some Christians hear the word evangelism, they get tense or fearful or, you know, despondent over it because they don't see themselves as measuring up, if you will. But here's the thing. We live in a time and a place where a lot of people have already made up their minds about Jesus Christ. Okay? Well, why do I say that? Because when we think about evangelism, we think often about the verbal part. Okay? And discounting the fact that before you ever get to actually tell someone about Jesus, you got to show them about Jesus. I think I'm going to say that again. Before you ever get to the place where you can actually share the message of Jesus Christ with someone, you have to show them the message of Jesus Christ. And that's where the enemy likes to come and try and defeat us. Like, you ain't shared your faith. I remember one time one of my favorite singers growing up in Christ was Lionel Harris. And years ago, he did I still have the video where he did this concert, and it was a big number one behind him. And in the concert, he testified and said that this number one is here because years ago, a friend of mine and I got together, and we said we asked God that, Lord, help us to share our faith with one person every day. And I thought to myself, one person every day? I thought, well, now I'm not doing that. One person every day? I mean, verbally? Wow. Verbally sharing your... I mean, you do the math. That's a lot of folk over a lot of years. And so I thought to myself, wow. But be that as it may, opportunity doesn't always present it. And that's why they were praying. Lord, give us an opportunity to share our faith like that. But as I said, oftentimes before you ever get to say a word about Jesus, you must show them Jesus. And so I believe that what makes that, according to what Jesus said, that we are to live salty lives. Salty lives. Hello? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Amen. And so that when people are around you, your life should make them thirsty. The way you talk, the way you walk, come on, the way you live should make them thirsty. What do I mean by thirsty? Inquisitive. The woman at the well said to Jesus, sir, he said, if you knew who I was, I would. He asked her for a drink, and she said, sir, you how you being a Jew asking me, a woman, for a drink? And he says, if you knew who was asking for a drink, you would ask me for a drink. And she said, well, sir, the well is deep. You ain't got nothing to draw with. He said, the water I'm talking about is a water that will fill your innermost being. And then she said this, sir, please give me this water. I said, whoa, man, that's a salty life. So Jesus, he lived by example what it means to live a salty life. Let me just encourage you with something, because I encourage myself in this. Listen, I've been cleaning carpet for now. This March will be 30 years. And in those 30 years, you develop relationships. In 5 years, you develop. In 1 year, you develop relationships. Listen, when people are around you, don't discount that. God is using your life to speak to people. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be in a rush. That's why I was talking about evangelism, because we talk about evangelism. I have no problem cold calling evangelism. I've been on the street, preach on the street, seeing people saved. Go door to door, seeing people saved. I have no problem with that. I can do that. Not afraid of that, right? But I tell you what, I got to go to work too. Got to get them to go to work tomorrow. You understand? I got to live that life. And so, you know, we can't be in a rush. That's why? Because God's not in a rush. God ain't hurt. Hey, you. His beautiful. God knows where all the people are who are ready today. That's why in Acts chapter 8, when Philip was walking, you know, the Spirit called him away and told him, you see that chariot over there? Go join yourself to that chariot. And Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the man ended up getting saved. Why? Because the Holy Spirit took him to someone who was ready. Right then and there. God knows the people that are ready. And sometimes he'll send you right into it. He'll send you right into it. And you'll see someone saved. You know, and a lot of times, and I just have to say this. what we do is we understand Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. But we like to exalt people who, in other words, see someone led to Christ. We see these crusades, people getting saved. And we say, oh my goodness, okay? And we put them up on a pedestal. And I understand all of that. And it's great, though. I'm not discounting the ministry. But in all the Billy Graham crusades and all these other crusades, you know how that person got to the crusade? It was a neighbor. It was a friend who'd been living the life, walking the walk, talking the talk, that brought them to a crusade. Because when you unsaved, don't believe in God, don't know God, you don't just wander up into a meeting, sit down, and have patience sit there through the message and give your heart to Christ. I mean, not unless the Spirit of God actually just got you there by some. But the majority of the ways that people get there is through relationship. And if they didn't have that relationship with someone, they wouldn't be down there giving their heart to Christ. So I'm saying this. Don't discount the effectiveness of your life. Just because you don't come to church every week and say, I led 5 people to Christ this week. Hello. Come on. I tell a story of when I went back to Giant Food 10 years after I was there. And I'll never forget this one blonde girl who worked in the makeup section. And she was always there. And she was still there 10 or 15 years after I left. And I was walking through, you know, had been cleaning carpet, walked through, had to get something. And she found me. She saw me. She says, Pat. She says, how you doing? I said, hey, Karen, how you? And we got to talk. She says, I just want to let you know. You remember 10 years ago when you worked here, however long ago? She says, your life. This is what she said now. And I believe God has let you have these moments every now and again just to let you know. She says, your life, the life you live, spoke so powerfully to me. I'm sitting there going, wow. She went on and on. Then when I was working, after I had purchased the business and I had an employee send him out on a job, and he come back and he says, Pat, man, this woman, she said, is this big black guy, is he still there? He's like, yeah, he owns the car. He's like, tell him when he was here, he spoke into my life. He said this, he said that. And I'll never forget this man. And I'm sitting there, and this is an unsaved employee now. Come back telling me, said, this woman wouldn't shut up about, what did you say to her? What did you do to her? I said, man, he said, no, I'll just tell her about Jesus. Just live in Jesus, man. Did she get saved at it? No. But was life impactful? Yes. Yes. So what I'm trying to say is this, that evangelism is not all because, but we're here in America and numbers, you know, how many did you have? That's the way it is. When you go to pastor's conference and you know they're going to get around to it. Oh yeah. You know they're going to get around to it. Paul never talked about it. Peter never talked. Jesus never talked about it. But here, you know, they go. Same thing when I go to convention, Kim Dry convention. You know, they want to know, well, how many franchises you got? It's always get to that. And I'm like, Jesus, please help us. Please help us. Because it's never about how many. You know what it's about? Is God faithful? Isn't he good? He's good to all of us. His tender mercies are over all of his works. Amen. We can't leave it with that. We can't leave it with that. We got to stick us in there. I did it. Yeah. And I'm like, please, Jesus, please deliver me from this because he done shown me, he done let me know, you know nothing about you, son. You got that, right? You got that. Because if you ain't got it, you're going to get it before I'm done. You're going to get this. So we're called to live a salty life. A salty life. You know, it is said of St. Francis of Assisi, they ascribe this quote to him, preach the gospel at all costs, and when necessary, use words. Well, according to the Huffington Post, he didn't say that. But they said we do know he said this. It is no use walking anywhere to preach unless our walking is our preaching. Oh, oh, did you feel that? Ah, oh, that thing got in me. I said, wait a second, that's better than what the other quote was. And let me say it again. It is of no use walking anywhere to preach unless our walking is our preaching. My God, I said, woo! So what that means is our walking is our conversation. It's how we live. It's how we carry ourselves. Amen. So I don't know if you ever had anyone say to you, but I've had people say to me, talking about somebody, I don't know how that person called himself a Christian. They be up in here talking about everybody, and I'm like, oh. And I'm sitting there, oh, Father, help us. Jesus, help us. Hello. Because their lifestyle was not preaching the gospel. Now, we know that words are cheap. Listen, I ain't heard that one, but I like, words are cheap, but action is deep. I like that. Listen, we know that something is easier said than done. Okay? And so, while preaching the gospel is the word that we preach, our lives then becomes what backs up what we preach. Hello? So, I agree that our walking should be our preaching. The lives that we live should speak loud and clear concerning what we believe. Let me say that again. The lives that we live should speak loud and clear concerning what we believe. This in no way precludes us from sharing our faith, but it does provide a basis from which to do so. Okay? So, in the scriptures we see, how did God determine a person to come to Christ? And the answer is simply through the gospel. That's why when Jesus rose from the dead in Mark chapter 16, he said this, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, our lives must back it up, but he didn't say go into all the world and live right and let that do it. Because he knows that that alone is not going to do it. That simply is going to back up what you say. But at some point, you've got to share the good news. What is the gospel? It's good news. So, did I ever read? Yeah, I did. Okay. Let me get back to that. Matthew 11, 25. All right. So at first, you know, when Jesus gave the disciples the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the disciples kind of hung out in Jerusalem. Why? Because, you know, the whole Judaism thing and everyone needs to be circumcised and keep the law. The Jews were preaching only to Jews, which makes sense to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It makes sense that you would go to those around you, being your own community, that you would go there first. Matter of fact, Jesus even said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, you shall be witness unto me after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the world. But the disciples got hung up in Jerusalem. They got hung up in Jerusalem. And so in Acts chapter 7, a very pivotal thing occurred. And that was the rise of the deacon Stephen, who most say was on his way to evangelist or the apostolic because of the calling that he performed certain miracles and signs and wonders among the people. But he not only did that, was he engaged the Sanhedrin about their incorrect theory or theology concerning Christ. And for that, he was stoned to death. Right. And the scripture says in chapter in Acts 8:1, it says, at that time, right after he was killed, at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was in Jerusalem. Why? Because that's pretty much where the church was. They were holed up in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and into Samaria and to the most. But they were caught up in Jerusalem. And the scripture says, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now, they didn't go willingly. We're talking about the sovereignty of God and evangelism. The saints didn't go willingly. God used a negative circumstance to bring about a positive result for the kingdom of God. And remember, he said, you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea. But they didn't automatically go out to Judea. They weren't expanding. They were running because they were scared because of the persecution. Stephen got killed. I ain't trying to get stoned. I don't try to get. So they ran. They were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So we see God accomplishing his will in moving them out. Now, his will at the time was contrary to theirs. They were comfortable in Jerusalem until something, you know, stirred the nest and caused them to get out. I love to talk about what causes change in our life. Because usually, in order for you to change something, it's got to get uncomfortable. And before we get uncomfortable, we won't change. No reason to. Everything's good here. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. So what God allowed happen? It's broke. Broke is not always a bad thing, church. Broke is not always a bad thing. Sometimes things got to get broke before you get woke. Hello? Sometimes it's got to get broke before you get woke and understand, you know what? I think we need to change it up. I think we need to move on. A lot of that going on these days. And so God used a negative situation to yield positive results for the kingdom of God. So these people were scattered everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. So Samaria got the word of God because Philip, along with the others, were scattered because of the persecution. Why preach the gospel? As I said earlier, the gospel is good news. It's good news. Hello. For the Jew who was used to the temple, slaying animals every day, come on, Day of Atonement, remembering every day all your sins had to be wiped out again, scapegoat running off. You had to keep Passover and, you know, all this, unleavened, you know, get leaven out of your house from top to bottom. Could not be any leaven in your house. You had to go through and keep all these. Let me tell you, it's good news when you tell people your sins are forgiven. Huh? Hey, what you talking about? Man, that's good news. I don't know about you, but it was good news for me. I'll never forget the day, the time, the place when that burden rolled off. That's good news. And so the gospel is good news, and it is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. When Jesus told his disciples in Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He was saying that because the gospel is literally the power of God to move one out of darkness and thrust them into the light of God. So when we preach, and he say, but they're simple words. Yeah, but they're his words. And every time he speaks, life flows out. There's not a time that God doesn't speak that something doesn't happen. Not a time. Look in the book. Every time he speaks. And so, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and also to the Greek. So we preach the truth of the gospel. That Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, that he was crucified, buried, rose the third day for our sins. To be remitted, to be washed away. The power of God is manifested toward sinners when they hear the call of God through the preaching of the gospel. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I would love to know at some point, maybe in eternity, Lord, how did it really all work? But I know this. That unless God moves some way outside of the norm, the way people get saved is through hearing the word of the gospel. And when they hear the word, power is released. The call of God, power is released for them. Then the preaching of the word ignites faith in order for them to be saved. That's why the altar call is giving after the preaching of the word. Because when the word is preached, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we ask people, that's how I got saved at a crusade. He said, the man said, anyone want to know God? I was telling someone this the other day. What was interesting to me was that we went to, my mother took us to Richard Roberts meetings. And I remember going down and when he said, anyone wants to be saved? Hand up. Ernest Angley Ministries. Anyone wants to be saved? Hand up. Prayed the prayer. Nothing happened, to my knowledge. My mother took us all these meetings. R.W. Shambach, September 4th, 1983, 4 o'clock in Oxon Hill, Maryland, under a tent. The man said, does anyone want to know God? Come down here. And I'm walking down. And the devil said in my ear, you know God, go sit down. And I turned around, started walking back to my seat. And my sister, my older sister, Lita, said, boy, you know you don't know God. Get down there and pray. And I turned around. And I walked back down to the front. She outed me in front of the whole tent. Must have been 2,000 people at that tent. And I turned around and walked back down. And he said, if you want to know God, pray this prayer. And while I was walking back down to there, this is what I said in my heart to God. I said, God, I don't know if you're real. I don't know if what this man is saying is true. But if you're real, when I pray, let me know you. I remember that. And I walked back down there. And we prayed the prayer. And we said, amen. The weight of sin, it was like it was physical. It just lifted off of me. And I went, hey, oh, woo, wait a second. Something happened that day. I'll never forget it. And then R.W. said, everyone look to you. He says, look to your right, my left, or my right, your left. And I looked to the left. He said, you see that big old blue tent out there? He said, that's the Holy Ghost tent. He said, now go follow this counselor over there and you're going to get something called the Holy Ghost. And we went over there and holding my middle sister's hand. Soon as they tapped her on the head, she went, she was gone. She was filled with the Holy Ghost. Of course, she had been talking in tongues years before that. And took me a while. Hard head. But eventually the tongue of fire came and sat down. Ooh, and from that day to this day, I've been saved, fire baptized, Holy Ghost filled, talking in tongues. And I've never been a day in my life where God has not been with me. Hello. Come on. According to his word and my experience. All right. So he calls us to preach the gospel because it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Paul said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross is the power of God. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:24, where it says, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul said to these believers, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. That word started working on the day of our salvation and is still working in us today. It's a miracle to me to think that if you at any time want to hear God speak, all you have to do is go and it's right here. You say, is God speaking today? Mm-hmm. Yes, he is. Well, I want to hear a prophetic word. Yeah. Thus saith the Lord. You want to hear a prophetic word? Okay, just say, thus saith the Lord. Just read the scripture. Amen. Because any prophecy you do get is going to be judged by this. And if it isn't, you need to run from it. So, at the point of the preaching of the word of God, there is power available for those who are hearing to be saved. This is God's sovereign will for them. Our part is to share the good news. Talking about sovereignty of God and evangelism. Our part is to share the good news. Their part is to believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. So back to Matthew 11, verse 28 now, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." So here, what do we see here? Jesus was the first one to ever give an altar call. Jesus was the first one to ever invite people. He said, you know how evangelists say, we'd like to, if anyone wants to know God, we invite you to come and pray with us or pray right where you are. Well, Jesus was the first one who did that. He says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Why did he say that? Because people are under a heavy burden of sin. Listen, and it's getting heavier every day. That's why people, I was just reading an article the other day of this 24-year-old girl living in Manhattan. She looked like she was a dietitian. And it was so strange reading the article. She listed all the things she was going to miss before she hung herself. She talked about food a lot, which was strange, weird. But she talked about all the dishes that she loved. And she apologized to her mother and she said all these things. And in my view, it was things to live for. Not to miss because you're going to check out. But she wrote it all down and she hung herself. Why do people do that? Is there mental illness? Yeah, there's a lot of mental illness. But you know what also there's a whole lot of? Despair. Hopelessness. Folk don't see any way out. I'm living in the greatest nation on the planet, and yet I'm all miserable inside. So, I mean, it's got to be better than this. That's a lie. Death got to be better than this. No. Ecclesiastes said a living dog is better than a dead lion. Hello. Lion King of beasts, except for when he dead. A living dog is better than a dead lion. Listen, life is better than death any day of the week. Any day. Take life. I set before you this day life and death. Choose life, the scripture says. So Jesus said, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." And so many lies are being told to the world that when you get to a certain place, you're going to experience rest and joy. Nothing else to worry about. I'll never forget when Deion Sanders, he actually got saved after he won the Super Bowl. It's interesting since today's the Super Bowl. Deion Sanders said that after winning the Super Bowl, he woke up the next morning, and this is what he said. "Is this it?" He says, "Is this all?" He said, "I thought when you got to the top, you were going to be feeling," he said, "it's going to be the top of the world. All my worries are going to be over." He said it was worse. And shortly thereafter, he got saved. Yeah. So, by the way, that's God's, you know, that's what he's doing today with the Super Bowl. It's not about, I know, folks, who's going to win? Who's your pick? Who you think? It don't matter. I know it doesn't matter, but I said don't. I did it on purpose. Okay. You feel me? It's the ghetto speak. Okay. No. You know, he's not concerned with who's going to win. He's concerned with who's moving closer to knowing his son, Jesus Christ. See, that's what he's doing. Not only the players, but all throughout their families and all through this. He's busy working to see people come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. I could care less. Leave Tom Brady alone. He old. He went. You hate them. Something wrong with you. You hate them. I hate the Patriots. They're always winning. Hello. Be quiet. Is this a game? Tomorrow, thank goodness, it's going to be behind us. And we keep moving on. Come on. You say, Pastor, you sound like you're down on football. No, I'm going to watch the game. And I'm going to enjoy it because I like seeing good competition. But it don't mean nothing. I want to see people saved. I don't want them to leave this planet if they don't know Jesus. Even if you win the Super Bowl. Beloved, you win the Super Bowl and you lost. It's for nothing. Come on. So Jesus goes on. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. When a sinner believes on Christ Jesus, only then will the burden of sin and the bondage or the yoke. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. They would yoke two animals to walk together, to pull together. And when you yoked or bound by sin, you pulling all by yourself. Not only are you pulling all by yourself, sin back here holding you, so you ain't, and listen, you ain't moving nothing. You just keep walking, and before you know it, you're going down. Because you wear a hole, and you just walking in place. You just wearing out the dirt. Jesus said, come take my yoke upon you. Guess why? Because when you yoke with Jesus, who doing the pulling? Who doing the pulling? He said, come and take my yoke. Why? He said, my yoke is easy. He said, my burden is light. And that one, when I gave my heart to Christ in 1983, I felt the burden lift off of me. My God. That's why we were singing at the cross where I first saw the light. The burden of my sin rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Amen. So that's back to the walk that we live. You know, it's something to be full of joy. People still talking about Kweku. Why are you pulling aside? Why are you so happy? What is it? What is that? That's salt. They're looking like, why? I want to be happy like you. What is it? And then he gets to tell them. But that's life preceding witness. That's the witness preceding your testimony, see? Right? And so we live a life like that. It'll draw people so that we might be able to testify the goodness of God to them. And so when a sinner believes on Christ, only then will the burden of sin be lifted and the bondage or the yoke of sin be broken off. This then becomes the freedom that produces one who can't wait to tell the world about the sovereign God who saved them. Hello? And I close with that scripture where the woman, where we see it illustrated perfectly, in John chapter 4, after the woman who was at the well got a drink of not the natural water, but the spiritual water, watch this, she had come to the well with her water pot. And that's how sinners come to Jesus. They come with their water pot trying to get a little bit of something that will keep them, that will satisfy them, right? That's how they come. But the scripture says, then the woman left her water pot. She left. Why? Because she had found another source of water. When you come and know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, yes, you don't hang on. She left the adultery. That's what that water pot represents. Whatever it was that was satisfying her at that moment, she left it alone. And that's how a person's life changed once they come to know Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're not drinking from that old water pot anymore. They found a well of living water. And she left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She went into the city and told all these people about Christ, her Lord and Savior. That is what happens to you and I when Christ has changed us and transformed us. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Amen, Jesus. Father, we thank you. for your sovereign grace. We thank you for your divine will. And we thank you, O God, that you included us in it all. And Father, that you have made us co-laborers with you. You've decided that you're not going to do it all by yourself, but you're going to include your bride, the Church of Jesus Christ, who is one with you, O God, to walk with you and to co-labor, O God, and to be used, O God, that we might, Lord, experience the glory that you have for us in being so used. And so, Father, we take this word to heart and we pray, Lord, that by and through the power of the Holy Spirit, it would be fleshed out in us. Lord, that we would never receive condemnation, but that we would always receive encouragement, that we would be led by your Spirit, O God, to do and to say, O God, the things that you would have us to, O God. Lord, that we might be witnesses, that we might live salty lives, Lord, and always be ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within us with meekness and with fear. And so, Father, bring to pass your word, we pray, in every one of us, Lord. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.